From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The ultimate reason that a Jew or a Gentile is saved is presented as God's grace and election. Now you think about some of the Jews who were once enemies of the gospel who became friends of the gospel, such as the man writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul. Think about his early days as a persecutor of the church, breathing out threats against the church, attacking the church, trying to crush the movement of believing that Jesus was the Messiah.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message, God's Eternal Decree. As we continue our series in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Unbelieving Jews and Gentiles will reject the message of the cross of Jesus Christ for various reasons. But those called unto eternal life by God's eternal decree, both Jews and Gentiles, embrace the gospel as the power of God for their salvation. The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 11, verses 28 through 36. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, God's Eternal Decree, Part 2.
God's eternal plan of salvation is never thwarted. He will absolutely save all His elect, whether they come from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. In verses 30 and 31, we again see the reciprocal pattern Paul has been speaking about throughout Romans 11. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, and are that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. Here is that reciprocal pattern we've talked about throughout the chapter. Back in Romans 11:11, he says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And then in verse 14, he's talking about his ministry to the Gentiles, that somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. The Jews reject the gospel. This causes the gospel to go to the Gentiles. Then again, the Gentiles receive mercy. Elect Jews are moved to jealousy. They come to salvation. Here is this back and forth pattern that he has mentioned all through the chapter. There is a threefold use of the word now in these two verses, which emphasizes that this pattern takes place throughout the New Covenant era and not just at some future time before the coming of Christ. It is a pattern that takes place all the way down through church history. Some translations only had two nows in there. I might mention that the best manuscripts, the Codex of Sinaiticus and Vaticanus all had the three nows. It's the strongest way to translate it. In verse 32, we see the result. For God has shut up all in disobedience that He might show mercy to all. Now, the disobedience of each group at first leads them to receive mercy and grace. Now the all in this passage, particularly at the end, is not a statement of universalism, that everyone's saved in the end. In this context, it is best understood as referring to the fullness of the Gentiles and the all-Israel idea we considered last week, that God will save all of his elect out of Gentile background and all of his elect out of Jewish background. Paul, at the very end of this section, proclaims a doxology to the glory of God. In verses 33 through 36, he mentions, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." God deserves all admiration, adoration, and awe for his eternal and sovereign plan. After speaking of election, reprobation, God's providence in the gospel going to Gentiles and Jews, Paul proclaims a doxology of the wisdom and the glory of God. And this doxology contains some profound theology about God's attributes and his eternal decree and purpose. This passage is one of those passages that speaks of God's decree. The Greek word here used for judgments is kramata. That word is often used to speak of judicial decisions, such as judgments upon the wicked. However, it is also used to describe decisions or determinations, especially in a verbal form. Charles Hodge explains this usage of the word. He says, "As of old, the ruler was also the judge. To judge often means to rule. Therefore, the same word is used for decisions of the judge and the decrees or ordinances of the ruler." Also, the term judgments in this context is parallel with ways or paths in this passage. This indicates that Paul is thinking of the acts of God and not simply judicial judgments. We also see Paul expressing praise of God's knowledge and wisdom in this section. In verse 36, when he says, "And from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever, amen," there is a special reference to God's sovereignty and providence over history. All these factors indicate that Paul is especially setting forth the idea of God's eternal decree as he reflects upon God's plan and salvation. When we think about the decree of God, there are some important points to keep in mind. And James Boyce gives a good outline of that in his work on this, and we'll follow that outline. He says, first of all, that God's decrees are one. We often speak of God's decree in the plural, the decrees of God. The Westminster Confession expresses, I think, the biblical language when the chapter, it says, of God's eternal decree. Charles Hodge writes, "It is inconsistent with the idea of absolute perfection, that the purposes of God are successive, or that the other purposes what he did not originally intend, or that one part of his plan is independent of the other parts. It is one scheme and therefore one purpose." This idea is related to the biblical language. Over and over it speaks of God's decree or purpose in the singular. For example, in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Similar language is found in Psalm 2:7, where it speaks of the decree of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 9 through 11, speaking of the riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which through ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are other passages such as Acts 2:23 and 4:27-28 which speak about God's eternal purpose or determination in the singular. God has an eternal purpose and plan that is being worked out in his works of creation and providence. We also see that God's decree is eternal. God is omniscient. He knows all things, exhaustively, always. He doesn't come to knowledge like we do through some type of durational sequence. We see several events take place. We say, oh, now I understand how this works. Or we read and study something and then we come to knowledge. God knows all things always. Therefore, as history progresses, there are no circumstances which are unknown to God or take Him by surprise. It's not a situation where something occurs that God did not expect or know about, and then, I didn't expect that. I'll have to change my plan. Not only would that make that particular thing over God, but it would make God not omniscient. In terms of God's plan of salvation, we were chosen in Him before the foundation, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1:4. So we just read in Ephesians 3:9 through 11, God has an eternal purpose in bringing the church, the covenant community, to salvation, and it demonstrates His glory to all creation. God's decree is wise. In verses 34 and following, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who was first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? God's understanding, His knowledge, His wisdom are infinite. His eternal purpose is in keeping with His infinite wisdom. And therefore, it's perfect. Sometimes people look at the world around us and they see various examples of evil. They see warfare and struggle and all types of things that are evil. They see pain and suffering and they wonder, why does God allow this to go on? Or why did He even create a world with this possibility in it to begin with? We do know from Scripture there will come a day when God will end all those things in the coming of Christ. Robert Raymond writes, to those who would respond by asking why God, if He is a God of compassion, made men in the first place, if He knew beforehand, not to mention decreed, that some of them would insult Him, and cause Him grief, resulting in His own eternal hostility toward them and their eternal hurt, I would say that before they find fault with God's wisdom and love vis-a-vis a world that actually exists, they must be able to show that another world in which evil could not come to actuality would be richer in moral and spiritual values, would better accomplish His same ends, and will more accord with the entire range of His divine attributes. In light of the ultimate end which God has wisely determined to accomplish, namely the glorification of His beloved Son as the firstborn among many brothers, and thereby to glorify Himself, it appears impossible that any such imagined world could meet these criteria and thus justify itself. Remember that when God created the world, the universe, the flow of history as we see it, He did so out of His infinite wisdom. He could have created any number of scenarios, anything He would have wished. The fact that He did this particular one indicates that it best served His purposes and His wisdom, even when we don't understand every aspect of it. In Psalm 104:24, the psalmist declares, O Lord, how many are Your works? In wisdom You have made them all. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary on Romans, writes this on this passage. He said, of course, human beings perceive the course of the history and events as they occur. Paul would hardly deny that we see events as they take place. The point is that the mere observation of these events does not translate into an understanding of what God is doing in history. Human beings see the bare events as they transpire. They do not perceive the saving plan of God that is being accomplished in and through these events. To us, these events of the history may simply be sound and fury, signifying nothing. Since we are unable to perceive on our own God's wise plan for history. To perceive the meaning and the events in history, we need God's interpretive binoculars that will enable us to see aright what He is up to. The logic of the verse progresses from God's wisdom and knowledge to His activity in the world. God's wisdom is infinite and immeasurable, and this wisdom is expressed in the way He guides and superintends the history of the world. How do we understand that? We may not know every aspect of it, but the binoculars we have, or the spectacles, to use Calvin's illustration, that we have is the Word of God. An important application of this is that we are to trust God even in the midst of pain and suffering. We may not understand a particular circumstance, but we are to trust that there is a perfect plan which is being worked out. We also see that God's decree is free. When God sets His eternal purpose, He is above influence outside of Himself. It says, verse 34, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again?" A.W. Pink writes on this, "God was alone when He made His decrees. He was free to decree or not to decree, and to decree one thing and not another. This liberty we must ascribe to Him who is supreme, independent, and sovereign in all His doings." We finally see that God's decree is absolute, it is unconditional, and it is immutable. Since God is infinitely wise and sovereign, then it follows that His decree is infinitely wise. It is absolute and it is immutable. For God to change it would imply that it was not perfect at the beginning. That it is free also means that it is unconditional. It is not conditioned on some response in man. God does not react to things we do and then change His plan. James Boyce writes, "What God determines to do is not suspended upon any condition that may or may not come to be, or upon any act that you and I may or may not do. God is infinite in knowledge and perfect in power. Therefore, nothing can arise to cause Him to do things differently or thwart His design." The very end of the book of Job, we see this idea set forth. In Job 42:2, where Job declares, "I know that You can do all things, and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted." In the book of Daniel, when God humbles Nebuchadnezzar, when he lives like an animal in the wilderness for a time, and remember his nails grew long, his hair like birds' feathers, and so on, the very end of that, in verses 34 and 35 of Daniel 4, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one could ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What hast Thou done?'" Isaiah 46:10, we read earlier, "My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." And again, this calls us to trust God. You may not understand your particular point of suffering or pain, but because God is sovereign, you can know that it has meaning and it is not futile. If God were not sovereign, then you may be experiencing some illness or suffering or struggle, and it would simply be meaningless. Since He is working out an eternal plan and purpose, then everything in your existence has meaning. The struggles you have, the things you endure, your grief, your sorrow, your suffering, as well as your joys, all have meaning in the plan and purpose of God in your life and in history in general. Whatever you endure, whatever you deal with, is not futile. God is working out a perfect and eternal plan. One of the more graphic illustrations of this comes from the life of Elizabeth Elliot. We know some of their story, but the beginning of it's not as well known, that when she was a young woman, she went to the jungles of Ecuador to be a missionary. And after studying Spanish for a year, she was invited to work with two other lady missionaries who were trying to reduce the language of the Colorado Indians to writing so they could translate the Bible into their language. Elizabeth Howard, or her maiden name, prayed for someone to help her with the translation work into Colorado to really learn that language. And the Lord supplied what seemed to be a perfect individual. A man named Macario was fluent in Spanish in Colorado. He was delighted to have the translator's job, begin to work with him. But then they hadn't done very much work, and he was suddenly murdered and taken out of the picture. It seemed just pointless. But they went on with the work, and at the end of the year, she had accumulated thousands of vocabulary cards and had done a preliminary analysis of the Colorado language. She'd reduced it to a phonemic alphabet and was teaching the other missionaries to use it. One day when she was away, all her materials were stolen. They prayed, but the materials were never recovered. A year was lost. They started over again. The next part of the story is the more well-known part. She married another young missionary, Jim Elliott, who in a similar manner had been trying to rebuild a missionary outpost called Shandia Station. But his work had been washed down the river one night in a surprise flood. And the couple worked with Quechua Indians. But after only 27 months of marriage, Jim Elliott was speared to death along with the rest of this missionary team as they were trying to reach the Aucca Indians with the gospel. And again, it all seemed pointless and painful. But that's not all that happened in her life. After some years, she did manage to reach the Aucca Indians, she and some of the women in the team. But after some years later, she married again to Addison Leach, a former president of Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. But not long after they were married, he died very slowly and painfully from cancer. After all this, what's her testimony? She says, "The experiences of my life are not such. If I'd look at those alone, I can infer from them that God is good and gracious and merciful necessarily. To have one husband murdered and another one disintegrate slowly through cancer is not what you would call the proof of the love of God. In fact, there are many times when it looks like just the opposite. But my belief in the love of God and His mercy toward me is not by inference or by instinct. It is by faith. And it must come through a faith in God's self-revelation in Scripture, where He defines Himself and gives us the affirmation of what is true." Throughout Paul's life, he went through many times of suffering and of hardship. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, there's an itemization of some of those things: shipwrecked and beaten and whipped and stoned and all these various things. The same man who writes that and speaks about being stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and persecuted and ultimately his life martyred writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Writes, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Even when we don't understand our trials, our suffering, or whatever it is of the plan of God, we rest on God's revelation of His wisdom, of His knowledge, of His glory. The fact that an eternal and perfect plan is being worked out in history at large and in your particular history. And as we reflect on that, we sing a doxology to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your infinite wisdom, eternal plan which is being worked out in history. We ask that you would enable us to trust it and to trust you even in the midst of a pain. In Jesus' name, amen.
Unbelieving Jews and Gentiles will reject the message of the cross of Jesus Christ for various reasons, but those called unto eternal life by God's eternal decree, both Jews and Gentiles, embrace the gospel as the power of God for their salvation. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, God's Eternal Decree, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, God's Eternal Decree, Part 2. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message online anytime. Log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.